Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for our sake. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect once and for all sacrifice. But death could not hold him. The victory is Christ, and by his atonement and the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the victory is yours by faith in Christ. That's what we're here this morning to celebrate. I don't have any announcements to make. I'll simply invite you to go to the black and white of the connector, and you can get the announcement page, or you can go on our website and get all of the same for the week's activities. But this morning, it's all about the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Easter. It's all about the resurrection and the glory. And we are gathered together as his people to worship corporately, to demonstrate not only our oneness in Christ, but the fact that we recognize and are indeed the gracious beneficiaries of the victory at the cross and the empty tomb. Just want to welcome you as our perhaps first-time guest, as a regular visitor, as a longtime member. We're glad that you're here so that we could worship together the living Lord. Just continue to prepare now your hearts and minds as we worship together.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah, Christ is risen, hallelujah,
If you're new with us this morning, you'll need your bulletin to help follow along. As we worship the Lord together, we invite you to participate, to lean in with your heart. Our call to worship. Glory to you, O God, our Father.
Victory over death by raising Jesus from the dead and giving us everlasting life.
Glory to you, O Christ Jesus.
For us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life.
Glory to you, O Holy Spirit, our great comforter.
You reveal Christ to us and lead us to believe the truth.
O Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning to ponder the empty tomb. You were crucified, dead, and buried. And Lord, pondering the empty tomb causes us to adore you. For Lord God, we need your death and resurrection. We are in great need today, but we come this morning with hope. We pray for life anew. We pray, oh Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would do your renewing work, the work that only you are able to do. That you would awaken our sleeping hearts, that we would see the risen Christ and worship him. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart.
Come before the Lord with a passion born of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must renew our heart, must open our eyes, enlighten us that we might see the risen Savior, that we might believe in Him, sing to Him, to live for Him. And so we come to this portion of our service to affirm our faith, to say that which we believe, to be orthodox, to be biblical. May we be passionately biblical as we live our lives until His return. Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We come as the people of God to make our confession of sin. Jesus left heaven, came and lived a perfect life so that He might credit His righteousness to His people. It was for no small reason that Christ died. He died for our sin. He had to leave heaven to take our sin upon Himself so that we might be forgiven. In our service this morning, we confess our sin together as His people, saying, Almighty God, You have raised Jesus from the grave and crowned Him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before Him or acknowledged His rule in our lives. We have gone along with the way of the world and failed to give him glory. Forgive us and raise us from us, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Amen. Please take this time to honestly and humbly, silently, confess your sin to the Lord.
In light of Christ's victory on the cross, that death could not hold him, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. With that confidence, Paul was inspired or illuminated to state in Romans 8, 31 through 34, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Lord, may we embrace this, your truth, in our relationship with Christ, and may we live accordingly. And Lord, may you also teach us to pray, even as you taught the disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please take a moment to greet one another this morning. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne of grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we are again reminded that you have freed us to have relationship with you, without all the impediments of our lack of faith, though we still lack faith at times. Lord, we thank you that in our faith in Christ, which even that scripture says you are intimately responsible for in our lives, that we can come by grace and by faith into your presence, bringing our requests, bringing our concerns and our burdens, as well as our joys, as well as the victories that we have seen as we walk with and for you. But Lord, often our hearts are filled with concerns and struggles. We live in a fallen world, and we're a fallen people, but we're your people. We thank you that we have our chains have been broken off, that we no longer are victims constantly of our sin, though our sin remains. Lord, we have hope, and that hope is ever before us in Christ, assured the victory is won. Lord, we thank you for the atonement that has covered over all the penalty of our sin and also empowers us to live for you with the Savior and Lord. We thank you. We thank you that the redemption is real now as well as in the future, that we no longer need to be slaves to our sin, and that you have given us a concern and a care for one another that outstrips our own interests and our own limited vision. Lord, you have made us part of a body, an organic body that lives by faith, seeking Christ, admitting to the world that we are sinners who are totally dependent on you, but that's okay. Your shoulders are sufficient. You've told us to bring our concerns and cares and burdens. Your shoulders are wide enough to carry us. And so, Lord, we bring them, even silently now, as we've given you our confessions, and we're silently by each one here, there are concerns to lay before your throne, and you hear them, and you respond accordingly, according to your glories and your riches. But, Lord, there are many concerns just in this body alone. In the past week or two, we've had many with serious heart operations. We thank you for bringing them through them, and we pray for the families and their encouragement, for the Venable family, the Hartshorn family, the Draper family. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be rich in your mercy and grace according to their needs, but as well there are many others. Lord, we also would pray that you would give us a sense of the fact that we may come boldly and confidently, because it's not in our name we come, it's in yours. And so we would pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we would pray that you would spread the gospel and the good news of Christ worldwide through every instrument of this church and well beyond, your worldwide church. And Lord, may we not only pray boldly, but may we give boldly concerning your kingdom work. May we see it as kingdom work and the spread of the good news of Christ. May we see it far beyond the boundaries of the physical walls of this church. And so, Lord, we lay our tithes and gifts and offerings before you to that end, that your kingdom would be honored and expanded and glorified. And it's in Christ's name we ask all of this. Amen.
Jesus.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Paul writes to us from a Roman prison. Paul recognizes, as we must recognize, that we live our lives between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the framework of our existence. We live in that era. We live in the age between Christ's bodily resurrection and His bodily return. Here on Easter morning, we celebrate the resurrected Jesus Christ. We come this morning to make much of Christ in our music, in the words we say to one another and speak to God, as well as in the preaching of God's Word. We preach that Christ left His eternal home in heaven. He came and lived as a man. He lived perfectly. He lived a righteous life. He died a death in our place, a substitutionary death. He took our sin upon Himself and was crucified, dead, buried. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, His dead body, rose from the grave. And we live until He returns. When He rose from the grave, He conquered death. He conquered sin. So now we, as His people, live in His strength. We live according to the work that Christ has accomplished for His people. The great apostle knows this. He knows it because he's visited the third heaven. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of going to the third heaven. Paul has experienced the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He has gone not simply into the earth's atmosphere. He's gone even past the stars and we often think of as the second heaven. He's gone to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And when he heard these things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. He heard these things. He saw these things. He's been to the place of this spiritual warfare. Our text in Ephesians chapter 6 brings us to this stark conclusion, for we do not wrestle against the flesh. We do not wrestle against the flesh, against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul has seen all of this. The Spirit of God must awaken his people to the reality of this spiritual warfare. We truly believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will one day with his feet pierce those clouds and return to his people to take us home. But I want us to recognize that while he was indeed resurrected, his literal body resurrected and made into a spiritual body, there were also grave implications throughout the spirit world. The demonic forces at the point of Christ's death surely celebrated, "He's dead! We've killed him!" And for a few days, they celebrated. But then the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And all heavens broke out in cheers, in joy, in celebration. Their victorious King, risen from the dead, conquering all of our foe, sin, death, the devil, the world. All of these align against God's people. And we must recognize that though we live in these physical bodies for this time, we're spirit body beings. We must recognize that there is a spiritual world, even though we do not see the spiritual world. I too have experienced the spiritual world. I was never taken to the third heaven, either in body or in spirit. But I was speaking in August of 2003 in Sri Lanka. I had trained pastors that morning, and we had eaten lunch together. And then I went back to my room in order to sit down and put away my morning's notes and take out my afternoon notes. And as I sat on the bed simply transferring notes, a heaviness came over me. A physical weight and a physical sickness. Being someone who so often walks in the flesh, I didn't immediately recognize the spiritual attack. It felt a lot like the symptoms of food poisoning, this overwhelming heat and heaviness and a sense of discomfort. It was accompanied with a sense of confusion. I couldn't put my thoughts together. I wasn't quite sure how to exit the room, even though the room was a small room with a simple door that led out into the hallway. The next thing I knew, I was back on the bed, confused, hot, not feeling well. And then the Spirit of God revealed to me that this wasn't a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem. And I began to cry out the name of Jesus. Immediately, the evil forces left me. Immediately, I was free. I sat up, walked over, and opened the door to the hallway. And as the Lord would have it, there stood the man who was in charge of this conference, who was the leader over Sri Lanka. And I said, "Adrian." And he looked into my eyes and he simply said, "I'm so sorry. I should have told you." And I said, "Adrian, that was scary. But for the name and power of Jesus Christ, I could have done nothing." And he said, "I'm so sorry. I should have told you." So often when Westerners come to Sri Lanka, they don't understand spiritual warfare. Tell me what you did. And I explained to him the prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the only word I could say in that spiritual battle was the name, Jesus. 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 And he smiled and we hugged. And he said, all the Westerners who come over experience this because the spiritual forces are strong here. They're against the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified. I tell you this story because I want you to recognize that the book of Ephesians is about a cosmic reconciliation. It is written from an eternal perspective, but it relates to us even in this moment as we live our lives between the resurrected Christ and his return. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself believed in this world. He saw this world. He lived in this world. He said, even in Luke chapter 15, as he tells the three stories, he begins by saying, if somebody loses a little lamb and they go and they seek to find it, and when they find it, they rejoice. Even the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents. The Lord's Prayer, we say it together most Sundays here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, as Christians, we must recognize that we live in a spiritual world. We live in a spiritual world, and for those of us who are in Christ, we have all of the benefits and power that come through our relationship with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And for all who do not know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are subject, literal subjects, to Satan himself, to the world, and to the sin that reigns in their own heart. And so the apostle walks us through the book of Ephesians. He ends with this crescendo, if you will. But immediately, if we look at the book of Ephesians, we know that he is going to speak to us of this spiritual world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this is on page 976 in your pew Bible. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, he understands immediately. He's been there. He wants us to see. He wants us to understand. Go on in chapter 1 and you'll see his beautiful prayer. I'll pick it up in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see, Paul begins this epistle with a spiritual mentality, a mentality that the people of God must recognize, that we are spirit body beings. And many of us must be awakened to the fact that we are indeed in a spiritual warfare. May Christ be our captain. Continue in chapter 2. Let me make this point one more time. Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the spiritual warfare that took place even in the garden when Adam and Eve fell and when their bodies were then subject to death and their spirit suffered a deep blow at the fall. They were not only spiritually weakened, they became spiritually dead. verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Listen to these words. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, that's a universal positive, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The word "but" begins verse 4, but I want us to recognize something. He's saying that everyone who lives apart from Christ is literally under the rule of Satan. They're under the rule of this power. What will we do? What will you do this Easter morning? Verse 4. But there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now listen to these words. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see, the resurrection of Christ is meaningful to us as individuals, but it also has a deep meaning within the spirit world. The devil has been dealt a blow from which he will never recover. He will never be able to harm the redeemed ones who are in Christ, because Christ's resurrection has won this battle for us. Now, there's still a cooperative effort, and that cooperative effort we'll describe in the weeks ahead as we speak of the armor of God. Paul uses terms like put on, take up. These are command forms which recognize that the believer must be in cooperation with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the process of our growth in Christ. If you are a lazy Christian, you are suffering defeats because of your laziness or your lack of diligence, because of your desire to serve sin rather than to serve the Savior who has delivered you. We'll preach on that as the weeks come ahead. But I want us to recognize a few points today. First of all, that we are in a spiritual warfare. And this spiritual warfare is literally not against flesh and blood. It's not against that person who constantly slanders you. It's not against that person who bothers you at the office. It's not against that person who has a personality difference with you, and so they kind of grind against you all the time. That's the least of the battle. The depth of this battle is against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must recognize that how we live our life now is reflected and is known in heaven. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul says that now angels and authorities understand the mystery of the gospel, that through the work of Christ, Jew and Gentile have been brought together. Chapter 3, verse 10. There's this revelation that takes place in heaven as we live our lives for Christ on earth. Our text says that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? It's not simply the plans of the devil, but the schemes of the devil. Schemes always have an idea of evil intent. He's scheming against them. And so the devil is scheming against us. Fortunately for us, the devil continues to use his old pattern of scheming. He always seeks to deceive. He's the father of lies. Why would he not seek to deceive? Jesus himself calls him the father of lies. Our first understanding of the devil is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes before Adam and Eve and seeks to deceive Eve and Adam. And he does. He leads them to doubt the authority of God's word. And he leads them to doubt that God is good. Oh, he's given us all these trees to eat from, but we can't eat from this tree. Why is he keeping that one from you? Surely your life would be better and more full if you could eat of this tree. The devil always seeks to deceive us, that we would doubt the authority and the reliability of God's word. Have you ever taken that position? Well, I'm not just so sure that the Bible is relevant for me anymore today. The Bible says this, but that was thousands of years ago. I'm going to live my life based on my own conventional wisdom. I'm going to live according to the spirit of the age, cultural norm, the world's patterns. It's known as being under the control of the prince of the power of the air. God's word is authoritative. We must know it. We must live it. We must honor Christ as the evil one seeks to deceive us. And he will seek to deceive us into thinking that God is not good. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you thought, surely, if I served a good God, would he take me through this? Would he inflict this upon our family, upon our children? Would he put us in this situation? Surely, God is not a good God. The evil one constantly seeks to deceive us into believing that God is not good. But believer, mark my words, for those of you who love God and who are called according to his purpose, he works all things together for his good and for your good. He's a good God. And so the evil one will seek to deceive you, just as he did Eve in the garden. Secondly, he will seek in one of his schemes to distract you. It's been said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. He will seek to distract you. You may leave this service after this magnificent music, which is not only done with excellence, but points us to the excellence of Christ. You may leave here and immediately become distracted, concerned about the crowd at the club for Easter lunch, concerned about what so-and-so is wearing and how you wished you would have dressed differently for the day. Comparing yourself with others, immediately you're distracted. You're distracted from the power and beauty of Christ. So he not only seeks to deceive us, and he seeks to distract us, he moves to discourage us. In the hymn we sang together, we set a line, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within." You see, he so often stacks up the reality of our sin. He's the accuser. And so he accuses us in hopes of removing our courage. He wants to discourage us. He wants to lift courage out of our heart. And he does this by making accusations against us. Quite often, his accusations are valid. He says, "You're lazy." He says, "You don't belong in this church. You're not good enough to be here." He tells you, "You shouldn't be here because you rarely come to church anyway. Why would you come on Easter, you big hypocrite? Why are you here today?" He says things like that to you because he wants to lift the courage right out of your heart. He wants to remove you from the place where you will receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to insulate you from the power of God by deceiving you, by distracting you, by discouraging you. And if he fails at those, he will seek to destroy you. He will seek to press down against you in such a way that your hope will be gone. You will not know how you can go forward. You've betrayed Christ. You've sold him for 30 pieces of silver. You've come under guilt, and so you return to the chief priest. And you return the 30 pieces of silver. They laughed at you. They mocked at you, Judas. And you went away, and you hanged yourself. Satan so wants to destroy your life. Little Lamb of God, come under the power of the resurrected Christ. He is your champion. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You cannot battle Satan in your own strength. He has been deceiving, distracting, discouraging, and destroying people for thousands of years. Who do you think you are? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're memorizing that passage, some members of our family, and it struck me that he would basically say the same thing twice. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And part of me wanted to, kind of in my spiritual pride, say, I'm a little offended at that. Be strong in the Lord. That should be sufficient for a man of God. Redundancy is a good thing when danger is at hand. When our default mechanism is to trust in ourselves rather than to trust in the Lord. My default mechanism, certainly apart from the Holy Spirit, is always to trust in myself. To pull myself up by my bootstraps. To try harder. To get up earlier. To read more. To study harder. To be nicer. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you are seeking to do spiritual battle in your own strength, you are a defeated foe. You're vanquished. You have no power compared to the power of the evil one. The evil one will crush you. He is indeed under the power of Christ. He's a created being. He does not do equal battle with Christ. Christ created Satan. They are not peers. Christ is eternal. Satan was created. Because he's created, he's underneath the providential care of God. God must sustain Satan if he is to exist. But God in his wisdom does allow him to exist. And he ever pushes against the people of God. It is my hope and prayer today that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would come to the end of your strength and you would indeed come to your senses and you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you battle not against the person in your company you're trying to outperform, or the girl in school you're competing with to be more popular, or the boy who's more handsome and strong. Your battle is not with flesh and blood. Your battle is against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. Our only hope is to rest in the strength of the Lord. In World War II, when our country wanted to take over an island in the Pacific, they flew aerial reconnaissance flights. And they went over and they selected specific islands upon which they desired to establish a beachhead. And they would evaluate the fortifications of that island. And then they would return, and the second wave would be a bombing attack. The bombers would come. And the bombers would drop bombs in hopes of weakening the positions of the island. And then the naval ships with their big guns would be off the coast. And they would slowly get those coordinates down so that they could pound the fortifications established on that island. And then do you know what would happen next? They would send in the Marines. And the Marines would land. And they would step on the beach and they would say, "The Marines have landed. The island is ours." And they would erect a flag and they would establish a beachhead. And then they would land heavy equipment, and the heavy equipment would slowly and systematically take over the island. Such is the way the United States government and her allies sought to defeat her enemies. It's my prayer today that the Holy Spirit of God has been working in your heart, that He has selected some of the fortifications of your heart to bomb, to strafe, to destroy, so that you would lose confidence in yourself. That we would lose confidence in our strength. And that the Holy Spirit would come and renew our heart. He would turn our cold heart into a warm heart. Just as spring follows on the heels of winter. May the Holy Spirit warm your heart and give you a new heart. That you would come to believe in the reality and in the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And you would have His strength. For the non-believer, I pray that you would believe in the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that you currently live your life within the parameters of His resurrection and His return. And one day He will return. He will gather His people to Himself. And all who are outside the covering blood of Jesus Christ will be handed back under the wrath of God to the evil one. For those of us who know the Lord, I pray too that He would be weakening our strength, that He would be weakening and bombing the areas of our life where we are in charge, where we have not submitted to that sovereign hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give His people life and life abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, this Easter morning, we find ourselves with a bit of a reality check. We didn't go to the narratives of the gospel. Lord, we found ourselves in the epistles. We found ourselves listening to a man who's been to the third heaven and who told us with confidence, told us with an undying, unshakable confidence, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For your battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, evil forces in the spiritual world. So those who don't know you, Lord, I pray now in the power of the Holy Spirit that you've quickened them, and they simply cry out, "Oh God, I repent of my strength and my self-effort. I am truly a subject to the evil one. Deliver me into the glory of your kingdom this Easter Sunday." Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness to convict and convert. And Lord, for those who do know you, I pray for us that we would yield section after section of our heart and life to you. That every ounce of our being would proclaim, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my captain. He's risen. His strength is my strength. I bow and worship Him." We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, peace, peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.